are the light of the world, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. The lamp is the mitzvah. The light it shines is the Torah. The lamp is the mitzvah. The light it shines is the Torah. The lamp is the mitzvah.
What about evangelism? A messianic perspective on sharing the gospel. Lecture 3, Knowing God. At First Fruits of Zion, it is our belief that the Torah of Moses and the Gospel of Messiah were never meant to be divorced one from another. Therefore, when we talk about evangelism, of course, we are talking Torah too. Everybody needs to be evangelized. And really, it's not a one-time deal. I need evangelism in many areas in my life. The gospel changes lives. That's the message. Repent, turn around, change, submit to the rule of the King. And he forgives, and he transforms, and he regenerates, and he restores. So any area of my life that is not surrendered to him, that is not living in the kingdom, needs evangelism. So we need to broaden our scope. We need to evangelize everybody and everything, bringing everyone and everything, even our own lives, under the authority of the kingdom of heaven. That's what evangelism is about. So how do we overcome the difficulties involved in communicating spiritual truth in the language of men? Remember, we stand stammering like Moses, tongue-tied and stuttering. Uncircumcised lips. How do you reduce the ineffable into the language of human beings? This was Moses' dilemma. How could he hope to communicate the majesty and glory of God to Israel and to Pharaoh? Behold, the people of Israel did not listen to him. How much less would Pharaoh listen to him? How exactly do you capture the infinite in the language of the finite? And so remember that we discovered that what set Moses' tongue free was the giving of the Torah at Sinai. It was the Pentecost event. God clothed himself in the language of men, revelation. And thereafter Moses' tongue was loosed, and he spoke the whole of the Torah to Israel. The Torah teaches us the gospel. It places the gospel into concrete terms. It places the gospel in the language of men. Therefore, teaching the Torah is also teaching the gospel. For example, consider the story of Passover, the story of Israel's redemption and how it sets the pattern for our redemption, to learn about slavery, about sin, about the fallen human state, about the need for sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, the blood of Yeshua, deliverance, freedom, new life, redemption. For example, consider the story of Sinai, an opportunity to teach about the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the covenant with God, what it means to walk in covenant relationship with God, letting him become Lord of our lives, letting him radically transform our being through his word, letting him reorganize and reorder our priorities. For example, consider the story of the tabernacle, an avenue to teach about holiness, to teach about worship, to teach about how God desires to dwell within human beings and to have interaction with us, and about how we become tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, vessels of godliness. For example, consider the story of the sacrificial system, the God-given illustration of the work of Messiah on our behalf, illustrating propitiation, blood atonement, and the entire concept of sacrifice, which is so foundational to a faith that is premised on the concept of vicarious atonement. When you consider the complexity of the message that we are trying to communicate, it becomes obvious that evangelism, without Torah, must be hampered by a huge information gap. So you're saved. Saved from what? He died for you. Why did he do that? His blood was spilled for you. What for? The Torah provides the backdrop, the foundation, the context, and the tools for effective evangelism. In the Torah, God gives us a paradigm for understanding and communicating salvation. It is the Exodus from Egypt. The gospel message of the kingdom is about proclaiming the final redemption through the final Redeemer, the Messiah, Son of David. And as the sages say, the last Redeemer will be like the first Redeemer. The last redemption follows the pattern of the first redemption. So the story of the Exodus is a pattern for salvation. Nationally speaking, we are talking about the ingathering of Israel from the exile among the nations, the end of exile, the beginning of the great messianic kingdom, the messianic era. But personally speaking, on a level where we are concerned with the personal salvation of the individual, we are also speaking about the redemption from slavery to freedom, from bondage to new life, from death to life, from enslavement to the material world and its concerns, to liberation in the spiritual world and connection to God. The Exodus from Egypt is like a metaphor for this transformation from death to life. Conventional evangelism models teach us to sell the faith on the eternal life basis. We find a similar concern in the Torah. Exodus 14 verse 10 says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching out after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried to the Lord, and they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt?'" I want to learn to be an effective witness for my risen King. I want us all to be led by the Spirit to know His voice and prompting as we assist the great Shepherd of souls in ushering His sheep into the kingdom. But before we can really start to talk about the positive side of evangelism, we need to take a few steps back. We need to ask ourselves some serious questions about this endeavor. What is evangelism? I mean, what is it that we are trying to do by proselytizing? When we attempt to convince another person to join our faith, what are we doing and why are we doing it? The conventional answer I find to be problematic. Conventionally, the scenario is painted this way. The whole world is going to hell, God is damning everyone, and the only way to escape damnation is to confess a certain creed, that is, to express the correct theological language about God and His Messiah. It's what you know, it's who you know. Somehow, for some reason, calling on the name of Jesus guarantees you eternal life and escape from damnation. Don't ask me how, you just believe it and it's true. Based upon this premise, the majority of the Christian church has been built. Christian allegiance is based upon the promise of eternal life, right? I mean, it's definitely true. Like the traditional hard sell approach, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Is this biblical? Is this a biblical approach to evangelism? Is this the master's methods for building the kingdom? Is this what the apostles did? I don't see much, if any, of that kind of language in the Bible. The rabbi from Nazareth never entered a village and said, "Who here knows for sure they're going to go to heaven when they die? Do you have me in your heart?" and that sort of thing. The apostles never stood in the temple preaching, "Save yourselves from hell and confess the name of Jesus so that you will go to heaven when you die." Paul never went into a diaspora city or diaspora synagogue preaching, "Start believing in Jesus and then you will go to heaven when you die." In fact, the afterlife tends to be more of an afterthought in the biblical text. It rarely enters the picture. It is rarely a topic of discussion. It is more of a theological assumption than an aspiration. The master tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, not as a parable about how to get out of going to hell, but as a parable about repentance in this world, doing good deeds now. The master speaks often about the kingdom, but rarely about the world to come. He speaks in matter-of-fact terms about the kingdom. "I tell you the truth, many will come from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and sit at the table with Abraham." The apostles do speak about paradise, about Gan Eden, and about the world to come. But never, that I am aware of, did Moses, the prophets, Yeshua, or the apostles use the reward of eternal life as a direct incentive to confess faith.